The scripture this morning is from Romans 8, 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is an awful lot going on in this world of ours, and most of it we can't see. Annie Dillard is a native Pittsburgher. She won the Pulitzer Prize for nonfiction literature 40 years ago for a book she wrote called A Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. Has anyone read that book, A Pilgrim at Tinker Creek? One well-read person in the back who happens to be our Sunday school superintendent. The book is really a compilation of what she noticed in her immediate surroundings at Tinker Creek in the course of a year. And in the book, she talks about how one day she walked down and sat under a sycamore tree by the creek. And she reached down and grabbed a small handful of forest soil. And she writes, "Biologists say that in the top inch topsoil of forest soil, there are approximately 1,356 living creatures, including 865 mites, 265 springtails, 22 millipedes, 19 adult beetles, and various numbers of 12 other life forms. And if they had taken a microscopic census, they likely would have found that there were about 2 billion bacteria and millions of protozoa, fungi, and the like, in just a teaspoon full of soil." There's a lot going on in this world of ours, and we don't see it. Now take a breath this morning. I know I don't have to tell you to breathe, but intentionally take a breath. Robust, just. And in the doing of that, something you do how many times every day ever since you've been born, every time you inhale approximately a quadrillion atoms. You thought you were just taking a breath, right, to sustain your life. That's 10 to the 15th power. You're disrupting the universe of a quadrillion atoms every time you take a breath. And think about the chairs or the pews you're sitting on and feel them. Feel them for a minute. They feel pretty solid, right? You're wrong. You think you're sitting on something pretty solid, but the fact of the matter is you're just levitating. It's true. Because the chairs, the pews, are made of atoms. And atoms, as most of you know, are mostly empty space. You have the nucleus there, then you have an electron shell, and when the electron shells of two different atoms come together, they repel, and there's this force, and it's that force that holds you up. But that's the way it is with most physical things. It's mostly empty space. That's the way it is with you and I. We're mostly empty space, which makes sense, because you remember your high school teacher saying sometimes, "There's a lot of empty space up there." And she was right. She was right. There's a lot going on in this world, but we don't see a good bit of it. Now, it's a good thing to keep in mind this morning when we come to this scripture, because today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day we celebrate this day that happened some almost 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem on a warm summer day, where a violent, mighty, inrushing wind was heard, and orange flames of fire hovered over the heads of believers, and the Holy Spirit became part and parcel of all those who call on the name of Jesus. The Bible puts it this way. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about the significance of this. Consider that up until this time in human history, if you wanted to get close to God, if you wanted to get close to the power and the awe of the Almighty, you had to go to Jerusalem. And hundreds and thousands of people went every year for major festivals, because in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant, God supposedly resided there. There's a fascinating passage in the Old Testament where God says to Moses, "Tell your brother, Aaron, not to enter into the Holy of Holies, barging through the curtain that separates the atonement cover of the chest. Because if he does, he will die. I reside in the cloud over the atonement cover." So if you wanted to get close to God, you literally went to Jerusalem. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but you were close to the power and presence of the Almighty. But from the day of Pentecost on, you don't have to go anywhere. God comes to you. And he comes and he lives inside of you. That's what the scriptures tell us. The Apostle Paul puts it succinctly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" There's a lot going on in this world that we don't see. I had a friend in seminary who told me one time, "If I'd have known God was going to move in, I'd have cleaned the place up a little bit." And you know, that's the fact of the matter, that's true. We all probably would have cleaned the place up a little bit, but God doesn't care. He comes anyway. And he lives inside of us and works through us. I remember my first Pentecost as a pastor back in 1985. I even remember the children's story I gave. I went out and bought a bag of these bows, you know, the kind they make for men who can't tie bows. They're already prefabbed and pretty colors, and you just take the paper off the back and stick them on the presents. And then I went down into the church kitchen, and I found a beat-up old metal water pitcher, and I opened that bag of bows, and I poured it into the water pitcher. And I brought it up front and had all the kids come up, and I was telling them the story of Pentecost. How the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. And God poured out his Spirit, it says in the book of Joel, over all the people. So I took the container and I started pouring it over their heads, and they thought there was water in it. But all of a sudden, these bows started coming out over their heads, and they were picking them up and playing with them. And I said, "God pours out his Holy Spirit on you. He lives in you." And then they all went back to their pews. And to tell you the truth, they didn't look any different than before I poured out that gift over them. It wasn't an especially memorable children's story, but I wanted them to get this idea that the Bible promises the presence of God lives in us. But what I remember most about that first Pentecost was the Sunday school class beforehand. I was teaching it, and it was on Pentecost, and we were telling the story again. But at some point, because we always do this in Sunday school, this is what the Bible says, that's true, I stopped and I looked, and these are 10 to 12 adults, many of them members of this church for over 50 years. I stopped and I just looked at everybody and I said, "Do you all believe this?" I said, "How many of you think the Holy Spirit lives in you?" Now be honest, how many of you think that? Now there's 10 to 12 people there. Two people raised their hands. I didn't put it quite this way, but I know this is what I said. I looked at the other 10 and I said, "What's the matter with you all?" Well, why don't you, the Bible, it's right there. And people said things like, "Well, Pastor, I think it's a little presumptuous of me to say that God lives inside of me." Some people said, "Well, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, but I think I'd feel something if it wasn't. I don't feel any different." And there were a couple people who said, "I have friends who are Pentecostal, and I know the Holy Spirit lives in them because they speak in tongues. That's how I can know." But the Bible says. The Bible says, what do you do? with this passage. Listen to it in Eugene Peterson's The Message. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. And the moment we get tired in waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs or our aching groans. Put it in today's terms, easily understandable. I would still ask you the question, do you believe that? Do you believe the very power and presence of God lives inside of you? Can't see it. Very often you can't feel it. How do you know? Michael Lindvall is a Presbyterian pastor. He wrote this little book called A Geography of God. I want to read you one paragraph. In the summer, I sail on Lake Michigan, a body of water that's seldom calm in July and August, at least not along the lee shore between Big and Little Point Sable. But on those rare flat days, the big lake can be like a mirror 80 miles wide. And every once in a while, on a summer day, a series of great waves will appear out of nowhere, a huge V cut in the water slicing across the lake. They are, of course, the wake of some good-sized ship. Our little boat rocks, the halyards slap against the mast, the sails flap, and everyone grabs the combings to steady themselves. And the odd thing is this. Very often, the ship that made that wake is nowhere to be seen. Perhaps it is already around Big Point Sable or lost in the summer haze. You never actually saw it with your eyes, but you know it passed by. There's really no other explanation. You also know, even though you never saw it, that it had to have been a vessel of immense power to trail such a wake. I like that analogy. We don't see or feel the Holy Spirit in us, but we know that the power is there because we see its wake. The great Christian martyr of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor. And when he was a pastor, he preached to his congregation and said these words, "Something different is happening from what you see every day. Something far more important, infinitely greater and mightier. If only you will take it in, grab hold of it, wait a little longer, something new and mighty will break into your life. It comes because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's not. But you, as a person, know the Holy Spirit is there and has intervened. Let me tell you about one of the dramatic times. Pastor Christian Fuhrer, he pastored the Nikolai Church in Leipzig, Germany. At the time he pastored, it was in East Germany. In February of 1988, he invited 50 people to come to a prayer meeting at his church. These 50 people were advocating for the freedom for East Germans to travel wherever they wanted. He invited 50. On the night of the prayer meeting, 600 people showed up. And each week on Monday when they had these prayer meetings, more and more people were coming. So many, in fact, that by the time 15 months had passed, in May of 1989, the communist authorities shut down the road to the church, hoping to dissuade people from coming. And then by the fall of 1989, so many people were coming that in spite of the beatings and the persecution and the being followed, that one night they called for a demonstration, October 9th, 1989. And it was to be a nonviolent, peaceful demonstration just to articulate They wanted that freedom, the ability to move about. 70,000 people showed up at his church in Leipzig. I would love to have that problem here. Can you guys get a few more chairs? 70,000 people showed up. This was a very tense atmosphere because the authorities had ringed the area. There were sharpshooters ready. They were ready to make an example of this crowd at the smallest sense of violence breaking out. And the pastors, along with Pastor Fuhrer, all of them in the community worked hard to make this a nonviolent demonstration. And so the people, all they did was chant, "We are the people, we are the people." When the demonstration was over, the officials in Leipzig contacted Berlin to give us some advice on how to handle this situation. There was no useful advice that came. The next week on Monday night, 120,000 people showed up. The upshot of all of this is that on November 9th, 1989, about 120 miles to the north, these people and crowds of people like them were there to see the Berlin Wall fall. Without a shot being fired, without a drop of blood being shed. A miracle that had you suggested that to someone 5 years before, they would have had you committed. But we know how it happened. It happened because of the people. It happened because of that church. It happened because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes this is how the Holy Spirit works. The mighty inrushing of wind, the power greater than we can dream or hope for. Is it true? Does that power live inside of you? Ask the Sunday school class, the senior high this morning. The answer was unanimous for those who answered. When I said, "Why do you believe that?" Well, it must be true. It's in the Bible. Do you feel it? And my absolute favorite pastor died just a little over 2 months ago. I think he was the great preacher of his generation. His name's Fred Craddock. And he had a way of really getting to the difficulty with some of the things the Bible says. And I want you to listen. He started one of his sermons this way. All of you probably noticed that one of the strange practices of Christians is to declare as true many things that are not true. In fact, some even celebrate events that have never occurred. For instance, Christians say, "We have been raised with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places." Christians have announced that statement as truth and have enjoyed it. But is it true? When did it happen? Or, for instance, Christians say, "We have died to sin. Sin no longer has power over us." That's a wonderful statement. But is it true? Will all of those for whom this is the truth please stand? Fred Craddock said there's a lot of things in the Bible that aren't true. Of course, he doesn't believe that. Simply pointing out that there is a lot of things that are hard to swallow. And just because it's in the Bible does not necessarily mean that we live as though it's true. But the testimony of the Scripture is so powerful this morning. Paul says that the creation, the whole creation is groaning, just waiting to be redeemed. And it's not just happening out there, it's happening in us too. We groan with sighs and groans inaudible, and we don't even know how to pray. But when we close our eyes and open ourselves, the Holy Spirit prays through us. There is a great and powerful God who lives not out there, but in here. And sometimes I think the problem with faith is not that God is so far removed as to be unnoticeable, but sometimes I think the problem is that God is so near to us, he's unrecognizable. May that presence and power of God be real to us today and the days of this week. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And though it may be something that we do not often see and do not often feel, remind us again that we've been given a great gift, a responsibility, and a privilege. We have the power to change our lives. We have the power to change this world. It is inside of us, your very power and presence. Give us opportunities to use that power this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.